You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by purchasing a cell phone case from Crossway, crossweh.com/LPR. You'll find cell phone cases for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and Luther's Seal with the Reformation Solas. crossweh.com/LPR. A percentage of your purchase will support Issues Etc. crossweh.com/LPR.
The Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the hymn, My Song is Love Unknown. We'll sing that this coming Sunday, many of us will, along with a gospel reading that it happens more than once. Jesus predicts his death and his resurrection. And every time he does in Mark's gospel, the disciples begin to argue about who is the greatest and who will have the best seats in the kingdom to come. Why is that? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 12th of March. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the fifth Sunday in Lent, Jesus foretelling his death, and a strange request from James and John. Pastor Sean Denzer joins us. He's director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome.
Great to be back, Todd.
Why are these predictions of when Jesus predicts his death, why are these accounts important?
I think Jesus makes it clear it's important. He keeps repeating himself. He says it three times in the Gospels, and we get to hear, I believe, the third time today. And it's helpful to see that not only do we know what to expect as we approach Holy Week, but the disciples themselves ought to have known what to expect as they approached Holy Week. The Lord had been preparing them. But we also see that they don't grasp it, and that maybe gives us some hope when we realize that we're going to be talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus our entire lives. Every once in a while, we have the idea that maybe we're beyond this and we should move on to more important things. But we see how Jesus not only keeps repeating it and putting it in front of our minds to ponder, but also shows, as we'll see in today's gospel, how it really does impact our daily life and our daily attitudes, our sinful flesh that is always trying to aggrandize itself, and that the Lord's ways are instructive for our life, even as they are also the source of our salvation.
What do we find in the introit for today?
Well, something familiar, we hear the antiphon that is traditional for this Sunday from Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. Then we come into Psalm 116 right at the beginning. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. As mentioned, this is the intro, or especially the antiphon, traditional to the Sunday. The original was matched with the gospel where Jesus is under attack, having a little bit of a war of words with the scribes and the Pharisees, and at the end of it, when he claims to be the I Am, they understand this quite well, but do not believe it. They pick up stones to kill him in the temple, but he escapes their grasp for now. We don't have really so much of a focus on Jesus under attack today, but we know that this is coming. We get to hear, for example, in our extended gospel, how he knows that he will face the hands of wicked men and how they'll put him to death. And so really, we must understand this introit presented to us as if in the voice of Christ Jesus, that he is praying this. We know that he is preparing for opposition as he comes and enters into Jerusalem. And so this is his faithful prayer corresponding to those events, his suffering, his death, as well as his expected resurrection. So look at the text again. Vindicate me, O God, defend my cause against the ungodly people. And the surprising part is that the ungodly people include his own people that he's come to save, the people of Israel. They're going to be deceitful and unjust toward him, and he's not going to rely on himself, but on his father's salvation in order to get him through it. He then speaks about calling out for pleas for mercy. In this case, it wouldn't be a forgiveness of sins for Christ, but it would be his rescue, right? The snares of death encompass me, the pangs of hell, we might say, Sheol, lay hold on me, and he is in distress and anguish. And yet we see that as our Lord, the man of sorrows, goes to his cross, he does not lose faith. He is always addressing his Father. He's often addressing them to forgive us, for we don't know what we're doing, just as the disciples don't understand what Jesus is teaching them here. But the content of Jesus' prayer is that he would be delivered from death. And that's not just an over-exaggeration or a dramaticism that might enter into our prayers. He knows that he is going to death, and he knows that his father will raise him. We've heard already the near sacrifice of Isaac, and we know that Hebrews says that Abraham believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead, which figuratively speaking, he received him back. So we know also that this is Christ's understanding, and quite literally, he is raised from the dead in fulfillment of these prayers, that his Father is trustworthy, and therefore, even when his wrath is poured out on Christ, he shows faith.
How does the collect read?
Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're going to come to a very special word in today's gospel. It'll also be in our verse for this week, which is ransom, that Christ comes to be a ransom for many. This is speaking about the nature of his death, that he is actually going to answer for the punishment of the sins of the world in our place, and therefore appease the Father's wrath, make it so he's no longer angry with us, so that we're no longer the property and belongings of the devil, but that we are redeemed, bought back, ransomed, atoned for. All of these words fall under this word ransom. I think in this prayer, we see that in the words, your goodness that is enables the Father to look mercifully upon us. This happens in Christ Jesus. And that's the basis on which we beseech all of our petitions when we bring them to the Father. Really, this is contained always in that dual nature of the phrase, through Jesus Christ or in Jesus' name, that our prayers are offered in them, but also that our faith is rooted in them. And that's why whatever we're asking from the Father is always in Christ Jesus, by virtue of his death and his resurrection, by virtue of his salvation, by virtue of his connection to the Father, which he's brought us into as well, to be the heirs and the sons, just as he is the true son. Now, we're going to ask that he would govern us. This is a word related to shepherding throughout the Old Testament especially, and that he would preserve us, and not only in our eternal life or in this life only, but in both, in everything, against every danger and through every need, that he would preserve us and govern us. The method of his governing and his preserving is different than one might expect. It's, as we'll see in the gospel, a preserving that goes through trials, that bears the baptisms of fire and of wrath, and that bears crosses. Nevertheless, one that finally brings us through to the other side, which is eternal life, which is the resurrection. All the things that we prayed for and heard Jesus praying for in our intro, this is how our Lord will govern us and bring us through with himself as well. So for the Christian life, then, it's not a life that is free of troubles. It's a life that endures the troubles, that passes through them unscathed, that follows ultimately to the resurrection. So as we've heard many other times, we're going to need to keep this in mind, that whoever believes in him, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And therefore, that kind of confidence, whoever lives and believes in him will never die.
We will get into the Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent with Pastor Sean Denzer as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, next. What does it mean to inwardly digest God's Word? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tells his story of finding confessional Lutheranism to be the most scripturally faithful theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs have successfully taught hundreds of thousands of students across the world. Their easy-to-use, step-by-step Latin curriculum provides students with an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and strong critical thinking skills. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization, one student at a time.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He is walking us through the propers for the fifth Sunday in Lent as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The Old Testament reading for this fifth Sunday is the prophet Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 31.
Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is a very significant passage, since it uses this phrase, the new covenant, or you might also translate it, the New Testament. And of course, that immediately awakens us to what Christ is accomplishing by his death. He says on the night that he was betrayed, when he institutes the Lord's Supper, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And from that, then, we've gained the name that we give to the books of the apostles, beginning with the Gospels, all of Paul's letters and the other apostles' letters, and ending in Revelation. We call it the New Testament. The original use of that term is not a new testimony, as the word might sound, a book of writings, a book of love letters, you might say, from God, although we see that's exactly what they are. They're the apostolic scriptures, the counterpart to the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. But the origin of it is much more in the word covenant, which has to do with cutting a deal, which has to do with the Lord making a promise, a testament that goes into effect and gives its benefits to those who are named in the testament. So the new testament that Jesus makes is in his blood, and that is certainly hearkening back to this message from Jeremiah. So we'll have to figure out what this text has to do with Jesus in just a moment. Maybe there's something we should focus on in the middle, which is, what about this Old Testament, this old covenant that was broken? The Lord declares by a way of contrast his New Testament. So what about that Old Testament? Well, he made it with the fathers on the day that he brought them out of Egypt. This was the promise. This was supposed to be the sign, in fact, that the Lord was with his people, that he would have them worship him on his holy mountain, Mount Sinai. We've been there a couple times already in the course here of Lent. And on that mountain, of course, the Lord gives the Ten Commandments. He says, I will be your God, I brought you out of Egypt, and you will be my people, and this is what my people do. And he lays out all his commandments, but in the face of those commandments, which don't give the power to accomplish what they demand, the people recognize it means their death. In fact, they break it immediately, as you probably remember. While Moses is up receiving these words from the Lord and receiving the commandments in stone, they're down there building the golden calf and being unfaithful to their Lord. And that unfaithfulness is brought up in just a single word here when the Lord says, I was their husband, but they broke my covenant. This is a rich image you can imagine and fill out yourself to see that the Lord sees himself as a husband to his bride, his people. We still use this phrase on account of Ephesians, especially for Christ, the bridegroom of the bride, which is his church. And we see it's a story of infidelity throughout the Old Testament. We had some of this already last week as well in our psalm. That constantly and repeatedly Israel falls away from their Lord. He remains faithful. His promises aren't broken on his part, but they abandon it. It's especially pertinent for Jeremiah, who is considering the exile of the people into Babylon, which is absolutely a result of their breaking the covenant with him. What then do we see about the character of the new covenant? Here, I think it's very helpful to go backwards and to jump to the end of our text today, which declares chiefly what the New Testament is. And we know this well because we know as Lutherans, we consider it almost as the gospel in a nutshell for us, these words of institution that the Lord's body and his blood are given and shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins, and that this is the centerpiece of the Lord's mercies, of the Lord's relationship with his people, is not in commandments, not in ordinances and statutes, not in establishing a people whom he will lead and bring out of prison, but particularly by forgiving the sins of those who have fallen away from him. Which now brings us all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden and a fulfillment of that promise as well. This is the nature of the new covenant, that it begins in the forgiveness of sins, really, and then we are his people forever. So how beautiful then that his promise, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Out of this then flows all of the fruits that are spoken of just before it. So it says the new covenant is actually going to bear fruit in a way that the old covenant did not. Now the law is not written outside of them for them to reject, but the law is to be written in them, not just held out. And it consists in knowing the Lord, since he gives his spirit and pours himself out to be their husband and to buy them back. What do we see in Ephesians, for example, when we hear this bridegroom and church language? We hear that he washes and cleanses her by his blood to present her to himself as a spotless and immaculate bride. This is the nature of the New Testament. And out of that, then, the Lord gives his spirit so that a beginning of good works can happen, so that the law is written on their hearts, so that at last by the Holy Spirit's power, which the law, of course, could never give, they do begin to keep this law on the basis of the fact that Christ Jesus has kept it fully for them. There have sometimes been misunderstandings of this passage when it says that no one's going to have to teach his neighbor or his brother. They're all going to just know the Lord. The word of God's going to be written on their hearts, as if in the New Testament, the word of God will have no place. It's very clear that that's not the case if we look at the rest of Jeremiah. But what is to be seen is the intimacy with which the Lord's word is to be in us. So it's not just something that's outside, that's observed in an external way, which is very common among the Jewish understandings, especially at the time of our Lord. They're very concerned about all the ceremonies, not so concerned about what they mean or how they might impact life, and certainly not concerned about how they're testifying to the Messiah who is coming to them. Not so in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we want this word deeply planted within us. It starts with this relationship of a husband to his bride, the church, that he has forgiven her, washed her, presented her to himself, done everything that is required to make her his. And out of that then flows this reciprocation of love, which is rooted in his word, that is so deeply held that it, by virtue of the Spirit at work in it, is bringing life out of those who otherwise would have been dead, of course. And that's the heritage of the Old Covenant.
On the other side of the break, we were looking at a section of Psalm 119 as we go through the propers for the fifth Sunday in Lent with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we finish our tour of Habakkuk with, as the waters cover the seas, the Lord is in his holy temple, in wrath remember mercy, quietly waiting, and yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The characteristic mark of hope is that it always looks into the future, so says Hermann Zassa in the March issue of the Lutheran Witness, which is all about hope and overcoming the quiet despair with which we are so in danger of being overcome in these days. To find out more about hope, what Christian hope looks like, and what it means to be a hopeful community, pick up your copy of the March issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness or witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in southern Alberta, Canada? Look no further than Resurrection Lutheran Church of Lethbridge. We rebuke false doctrine and call sinners to repentance. We proclaim the gospel to all and provide Christ's sacramental medicine to those who believe what the Holy Spirit has clearly and inerrantly taught in Holy Scripture. We practice these things in the context of closed communion and with the use of the historic lectionary, hymnal, and liturgy. Check us out at resurrectionlutheran.ca or like us on Facebook or call 403-915-4336.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Contradictions in Genesis? This is Ken Ham, CEO of the ministry behind the revolutionary Answers Bible curriculum. I often hear the claim that there are two contradictory creation accounts in Genesis. A skeptic claim Genesis 1 says God created the animals and then man, but chapter 2 says God created man and then the animals. Is this really a contradiction? Well, this is an example of a translation error. Some translations read, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air." But in the original Hebrew, context means it should be translated, "The Lord God had formed," as many translations do translate it. You see, when properly understood, there's no contradiction in Genesis or anywhere else in the Bible.
There's so much more to learn about the truth of God's Word when you visit us at AnswersRadio.com. you'll be equipped and encouraged at AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Denzer is a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Learn about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Forming Servants in Jesus Christ to Teach the Faithful, Reach the Lost, and Care for All. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Sean, a section of Psalm 119 is our psalm. It begins at verse 9.
Yep, the second of the sections. Everything starts with a B, or with the Hebrew letter for B here. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the just decrees of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. There's maybe a little bit of a play on stories here, since we asked the question about a young man. Jeremiah is kind of famously a young prophet. So perhaps there's something there from those who assembled the lectionary. But we also see the way in which the Word of God is not simply being praised, not simply being recited, but being internalized in this psalm, a theme that we see throughout Psalm 119, but especially here, that the Word of God is to permeate us. That's the reason we meditate on it, is not to have a parlor trick of memory work, but to have it so close to us that it's on our lips, that it's in our hearts, that it's fixed and governing our ways and everything we do, stored up, as it were, so that we can bring it out at any time. So the word is in our heart. This is the gospel, first and foremost. It enlivens. It's the thing that makes a heart out of those who are otherwise dead stones. Then, enlivened by that gospel, it also might be the word of the law, which guards against sin. It corrects us. It defines what is right, even though it doesn't give the power to do it, of course, which comes from the gospel. But it is our delight, even though it may accuse us, even though our flesh may bristle at what the Lord's commandments often say, as it finds a sinner whenever it finds us, and it rebukes us. Nevertheless, you see the character of Psalm 119, and something that's very helpful, I think, is to see how the psalmist presses on to delight in what God commands, what he gives. The fullness of his word, which is rich both in the law and commands of what is good, but also what he has done to redeem him, what he has done to be that God who saves, who delivers, who remains steadfast toward his bride. And so then, apart from the new covenant in Christ's blood, this law would be unkept. And in fact, we find that our sinful nature doesn't desire or seek after it, or it would never pray such a prayer as this. But renewed in Christ Jesus, forgiven by his blood, brought back to him as a bride to her groom, now at last we do turn towards the things of God, and we treasure them, and we want to grow in them. We want to do better, as the confession teaches us in the Small Catechism.
Hebrews 5:1-10 is the epistle.
Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So far, Hebrews 5. As we're seeing today, the readings, in my mind, don't really coalesce into a really blunt point, but they all are anticipatory. They're all trying to urge us to understand the first part of our gospel reading, that prediction of Christ's passion, and to figure out how we ought to act and believe and understand accordingly to this great significant event that no Christian, I think, who observes the church year is unaware of at this point, that next Sunday already is Palm Sunday, the Sunday of the Passion. We're into Holy Week and on to Good Friday and Easter. So here we're going to consider, I think especially, what it means that Jesus is going to be a ransom and how he is, in fact, the high priest in this death. So his priesthood is both in Hebrews similar to the Old Testament priest, but also very unique. And the book of Hebrews kind of expects you to track this intuitively, whether we're talking about the similarities or the differences between the priesthood and Christ Jesus. Hopefully we can help spell it out. First of all, how is Jesus Christ, our high priest, just like every other priest? In these ways. One, he doesn't lift himself up for the task. That's going to be especially important when we see, by contrast, how James and John act with Christ. They want to lift themselves up for a great task. That's not the way priests in Christ's kingdom go. And we know that, as Peter teaches us, the priests in the New Testament church aren't the pastors only, but they're all Christians who offer their daily lives as living sacrifices to our Father. So Jesus was appointed. The eternal begetting of the Son that was before the foundation of the world, now coming into play as Christ comes into our flesh and is incarnate in order to accomplish his tasks, which I think you'll find laid out quite well in Psalm 22 and Psalm 118. So, just like any priest, he doesn't honor himself. His Father puts him into office. Also, just like any other priest, he offers sacrifices, and these sacrifices are to make atonement for sins. It's amazing to have that word for sins in here, and Hebrews expects you to know exactly what that means from the context of all of the books of the scriptures. Well, we do know this well. This is an atoning sacrifice, one that placates the Father's wrath, ones that shows that life is no longer to be demanded as punishment, but rather that that sin has been forgiven, taken away, answered for. And one last thing that is like every other priest, Jesus Christ deals gently with other people. He deals gently with the ignorant. He does not bruise this broken, bruised reed. He does not snuff out the smoldering wick, but he has compassion on his people. We see this all throughout the Gospels. The reason, however, is going to be one of our differences along with a few other things. So how is Christ unlike an ordinary Old Testament priest? Well, he is not acting on behalf of mere men, but acting as the high priest of God, who is God. He doesn't deal gently with other people out of his own weakness, right? That's the way Hebrews 5 presents the gentleness of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. They know that they themselves are sinners, and the big evidence of that is they have to offer on the Day of Atonement a sacrifice for themselves, for the temple, as well as for all the sins of the people. Christ doesn't have to do that. He has no sin. He is without sin, as Hebrews especially says. He doesn't have any sins for which he must atone, which is how his death is able to be an atoning sacrifice for us, a ransom, as we'll see in our gospel. Okay, it says that Jesus then did his priestly sacrifice by offering up prayers and supplication along with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was, in fact, heard because of his reverence. Where were these prayers? Maybe it was when he was always wandering off to be in a desolate place and pray. That's one option, and probably included. It really comes to a head when we find him in the garden, praying, Father, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And even his sweat drops like blood. We also hear his prayers on the cross. We hear that he calls out, Father, forgive them, which is exactly what you'd expect to hear from a priest. Likewise, on the cross, he is praying the Psalter, particularly Psalm 22, Psalm 31, seeking the Lord's rescue. And I think we have to add to that Psalm 116 and Psalm 43, our intro today, that is absolutely Jesus Christ praying for this, to be released, in fact, to be saved from death. And he trusted the one who was able to do that. That's the Father. It says here, he was heard for the sake of his reverence, which is quite a rich term in Hebrews. Let's here simply say it is almost a synonym for faith, that Christ Jesus is obedient to his Father, that he loves his Father, that he, in a greater way than every priest and every Christian too, is faithful, is trusting, and is actively fulfilling the righteousness that God requires. He's doing this in our place. But then we see that he is not dying, he is not going to the cross, A, for good. He is in fact heard. The Father in fact does save him from death. But B, he also doesn't go to the cross as if it were an accident, as if it just were happening to him and he was put in a bad spot. No, it is a completion. The word here in our English is, this was in fact something that made him perfect. Think of what he said on the cross. It is finished. This is the fulfillment of everything that he was born into this flesh to accomplish. That's what goes on in his work. That's what it means when it says in our gospel reading, he was a ransom. He's giving his life as a ransom for many. His work is now perfected in his death and resurrection, and he is suited for that task as a son and a priest of God. One last note from Hebrews here is that he's called a special high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Budding Old Testament scholars will realize there is no order of Melchizedek. There's an order of Levites established by God. Melchizedek is unique. He just shows up for that one little section to bless Abraham outside of Salem, the predecessor city to Jerusalem, and then he disappears until Hebrews. That's kind of the point. Christ is out of nowhere, as it was. He comes from God, and in fact, he is God, and he is doing this work utterly uniquely, and he is God then answering his own concerns for the sake of his people. That's different than what we find in the Levitical priesthood. They are certainly doing what God commands, but always in a provisional and in a limited, imperfect way. Christ Jesus is the one whose sacrifice is perfect and full and unique, and that's what makes him of a totally different order than every other priest.
What are the gradual end verse?
Finally, we have Hebrews to pair up with Hebrews, right? From chapter 12, come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We've talked a lot about his enduring of the cross and despising its shame. I think today we'll be able to see a little bit of the character of a servant, something about the joy, what he found delightful, of being a servant. But especially we can take a look at this seated at the right hand of the throne of God, that our Lord Jesus Christ didn't just endure death into the grave and that was the end. And I guess we can say he was noble, like some kind of stoic, that he endured it and went through with it. No, we know that he is risen and glorified. So it shall be for us also. But this is exactly what we'll see in his prediction as well. It's not just a prediction that bad things are ahead. It's a prediction that his work will be completed. And that completion is in the resurrection. Our verse then is the central verse, the concluding verse. That's how we like to have it, the big point at the end for today's gospel. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, note here, it starts with even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, which shows he's not the only one. it is absolutely going to be the case today that Jesus will be teaching us from an example, and he will be that example. We have something to learn as Christians about the attitude and disposition and works that the Lord would have his Christians do. Nevertheless, as we just heard in Hebrews, there is something that is also unique about Jesus, and we don't want to lose that here. The uniqueness is his ransom. His service is of a totally different order. It's the service of forgiving sins and effecting that new covenant by his blood.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. We come to the gospel reading in Mark chapter 10 after this. What can we learn from Old Testament prophet Samuel on how to endure through tumultuous times? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change. This book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Unfailing at issuesetc.org. Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me.
The light of God's Word in a world of darkness. You're listening to Issues Etc.
With the oldest deaconess program of the LCMS, Concordia University Chicago has fully certified young women for the deaconess vocation for more than 40 years. I'm Deaconess Kristen Wasilak, Program Director for Deaconess Studies. Help us identify the next generation of servants to care for souls, engage our communities in mercy, and teach God's Word. Learn more about Concordia Chicago's Deaconess Program today at cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back. We are looking forward to Sunday morning with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We come to the gospel reading in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. Sean.
Just briefly before we do, I do want to mention that we're departing from the Revised Common Lectionary and the Roman Catholic Lectionary this week. As I mentioned last time, they get to hear another text I think is very good for leading us into Holy Week, so it certainly would be worth our listeners reading it. It's John 12, and it's spoken not to Nicodemus, but to those Greeks who come to find Jesus, talking about how, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so I will draw all people to look at me. I don't know why we don't have that, except maybe we want to get a little more Mark in year B of the three-year, that we get to hear more of Mark's gospel. Unfortunately, we do end up splitting the rich man and Christ's explanation of why he goes away sad and what that indicates to us later, which does seem like a bit of a detriment. In any case, what we have is also a great way to enter into Palm Sunday and Holy Week to have this ransom. And Lutheran Service Book gives us an option to begin at verse 35. I would definitely encourage our listeners or any pastors and service planners to take the longer option. Start at verse 32, because I really think this Sunday won't hold together very well unless we get to hear our Lord's prediction again of his passion. Let's start there at verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." Jesus said to them, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in glory." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." To begin with, then, the prediction of his death and his resurrection. This is the whole purpose of our Lord's incarnation. This is what he's come to do. All of his teaching is pointing towards it. And as I think we've mentioned before, in Mark's gospel in particular, happens to be the shortest gospel, it's all the more and all the more immediately driving us toward his death and his resurrection. That's why they're going up to Jerusalem as well. And the reaction of James and John really does not follow on this, right? You'd expect something totally different. Why do they come up and take this moment to ask, "Hey, we promise yes before we tell you. We want to be in the places of honor." It's certainly evidence that nobody understands what Jesus is saying, even after the third time. I think it's also helpful to see that when Jesus predicts this three times, it's always followed by a kind of misunderstanding that denies the nature of a servant, and that entails bearing the cross, a sacrifice for the sake of someone else, a love that is enacted in service and sacrifice. So we have the Transfiguration where, of course, Peter wants to stay on the mountain and live in glory, and they need to go down into all of the other things that Jesus will face, most especially this. And we also have the other argument about who's the greatest that leads Jesus to put a little child in the midst of them. Now we have this same argument again, but with James and John trying to steal the good places. So, total reversal. And remember, we said already in Hebrews that the nature of priests is not that they put themselves up for honor and glory, but that they are appointed to it by their superior. This is the way it is in Christ's kingdom, but with a twist, that his kingdom is one of service. So maybe they want to protect him or something. Certainly that's Peter's concern when Jesus begins to talk about his death is, "No, this will never happen," right? That's when he's called Satan and does not have in mind the things of men. The reaction of the disciples definitely make it seem like they want to be in the pride of place, right? Right and left, right-hand man, left-hand man, most important positions in the kingdom, close to the throne, all of the benefits that would come from that. It does prompt then Jesus to say, "We're different. We're different than the Gentiles as well," although notice how often this attitude is among the chief priests, among the scribes, and as we can see, even among Jesus' own disciples. This is native to mankind, fallen in our sinfulness, that we want to be the bosses. We want to have dominion over one another, most of all, but not even over dominion that the Lord has given us in creation, and to lord it over other people. It's quite different in the kingdom of God, and here a principle is laid out first of all for the church, that we are interested in service. We're not interested in power and greatness. The point is then brought back to what really matters, and the example that we have of this chiefly, which is Jesus Christ. Here, I think our gradual really does come to play very well. We've heard it many times, but in the context of Hebrews 12, it's not only to extol the Lord as Savior, but also to extol Him as example to us, that we would always consider Jesus, and in treasuring His salvation, also find the inspiration for following after Him in our actions as well. So what is Christ doing? He has come to serve. He has not come to set up a throne so that everybody would come and bow down to Him. That's certainly appropriate to acknowledge Him. And He never turns away those who kneel down, who prostrate themselves before Him, who acknowledge Him to be God. But He has come to do the utterly strange thing, to offer Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, to be a ransom price that would buy us back and redeem us. As we learn in the Catechism, He has redeemed us, purchased and won us, that means, and not with gold or silver, but with something even more costly. That's what the word precious means. His own blood, His innocent sufferings and death, in order that we may be His own. This is the new covenant's connection then to the language of being a husband to His people, that He buys us back, that He claims us as His own, and then that we would be like Him, that every disciple, when properly trained, would grow up to be like their master, ones who serve others in sacrificial love.
What would you say of the hymns that are set before us in this fifth Sunday in Lent?
The hymn of the day appointed for this Sunday is not of Lutheran origin, but I do think it's such a beautiful English poem that it really has quickly become a beloved one. It's "My Song is Love Unknown," and it speaks about the love of God in a very tender way. I think it's suitable to pair this with the ransom and to understand that this is the nature of love that is demonstrated by God, that He enacts in a totally unique way, that He is the one who is righteous and innocent and who dies as the atoning sacrifice for sinners who by no means deserve it. Our love then imitates Him by sacrificing ourselves for the sake of others, not literally by going to any crosses necessarily, but by living a life that is active in love, not only thinking or feeling fondly about others, but actually serving others, sacrificing in that way for them. It's a hymn that kind of paints His life of love in many of its ironies, that others are angry at Him when it seems like He is actually offering Himself for them. All of it, I suppose, then, is a great comment on that phrase, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Another hymn that's maybe not as familiar to our listeners, but was often associated with this Sunday, is "O Mensch bewein die Sünde groß" in German, and in English, "O sinner, come your sin to mourn." This used to be Passion Sunday, kind of, again, the beginning of looking ahead to His cross. And this hymn was actually really long, almost 30 stanzas, I believe, because it was an entire account of the Passion of Jesus Christ set to a hymn. Very hard to sing all those stanzas all at once. The first and the last stanza, however, are easy to find, and they really do focus in on the meaning of what it means that He is our ransom, that He is our substitute, that He's the only Son of God come with His love to save us from damnation, to have the Father cast our guilt on Him, and to see that He sheds His blood in order to give us salvation. It urges us in the last stanza, which would come at the end of the Passion, to meditate on His death and that He did it for our transgressions, that His Passion is our highest good, that He is our divine Redeemer and our dearest Lord, and that His sufferings become the focus of our marveling and the cause for our praise, that He has given such a glorious offering and sacrifice. In other words, that his death is not only an example of somebody who was very kind or very loving or very selfless, but that God would do this amazing thing to die for the sake of his creatures, to redeem those who were unlovable, or as our other hymn says, that he would show love to the loveless, that they might lovely be his bride, the church.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, thank you.
You're welcome.
Wednesday on Issues Etc., Dr. Arthur Just will be responding to your questions and comments on the Divine Service. Send your questions or comments to talkback@issuesetc.org or post them at facebook.com/issuesetc and its media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
The Lord has redeemed his people.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.